Exodus chapter 26. And thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of twined byssus, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of artistic work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, one measure for all the curtains. 5 of the curtains shall be coupled one to another, and the other 5 curtains coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue on the edge of the one curtain at the end of the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make them in the edge of the outermost curtain in the other coupling. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make at the end of the curtain in the other coupling. The loops shall be opposite to one another, and thou shalt make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, that the tabernacle may be one whole. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, one measure for the 11 curtains. And thou shalt couple 5 of the curtains by themselves, and 6 of the curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the front of the tent. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the outermost curtain of the coupling, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain in the other coupling. And thou shalt make 50 clasps of copper, and put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent, that it may be one whole. And that which remaineth hanging over of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth shall hang over the rear of the tabernacle. And the cubit on the one side, and the cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtain of the tent, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and a covering of badger's skins over that. Just a couple verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But if I delay, in order that thou mayest know how one ought to conduct oneself in God's house, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth, and confessedly, the mystery of piety is great. God has been manifest in flesh, has been justified in the Spirit, has appeared to angels, has been preached among the nations, has been believed on in the world, has been received up in glory. Okay, Keith, well, give it back to you now.
Thank you, Brother Don. Well, I was thinking of the tabernacle when I chose that hymn. Only it spoke of God was had purpose to raise a tabernacle or a temple to His praise. The tabernacle is a dwelling of God. It's a permanent dwelling place. But a tent which was over it, that has the idea of a temporary condition of this dwelling place. And we know here it was a sanctuary for the Lord to dwell in while the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. And we, our bodies are a tabernacle, just as it was with Christ. You know, in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh," or became flesh, "and tabernacled among us," dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And I forget now, I'm not reading it, but we saw his glory as of an only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. Now, as I've mentioned before, I believe the tabernacle represents the grace of God toward a people that were under law here. And he's going to have them bring materials, and they're going to be employed in wisdom to put this together according to the pattern and complete it to God's satisfaction. And it's only grace can equip his people to do that. But here tonight, we're going to consider the tabernacle as just what is stretched over some boards. And that is why I had Don read there in 1 Timothy 3 that the about the church being the house of God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, I think what we're going to look at here, we read about four different layers of this, these fabrics that are stretched over the top of the tabernacle. And we'll find out in verse 15, there's another form of the tabernacle made of boards standing up. Well, that is supporting this tent. And so the whole thing is a picture of what Christ was, who came and tabernacles among us, and he told Pilate he came to bear witness to the truth. And so now it's our job. And he prayed for us in John 17. And we're sanctified by the truth. Thy word is truth. And furthermore, he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth." That is, he ceased to dwell on earth, and he took place after the death of the cross to dwell in heaven. And we know too that when he first came into this world, he came in a body prepared for him to accomplish the will of God, even our sanctification, to be set apart to God. And so this tabernacle was a sanctuary, a holy place for God to dwell in, separate from the nations. It was. Israel was set apart and there to learn what it means to have God's dwelling place among them. In Hebrews, it speaks of the tabernacle quite a bit, but it speaks of him as our high priest. But before he could become high priest, he came into this world in the days of his flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as such, he was firstborn of all creation. He had rights to the whole creation because of him it was It was made. Nothing was made but through him. But strangely enough, he was born to die instead of inherit things right away. So he did. He died. And in that death, he accomplished. He perfected a work on earth, on the cross. And it speaks of it at the end of Hebrews 7. And I'll turn to that. I didn't write it down, but it's the last verse in Hebrews 7. It says that verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests. Which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. I'll read it in the New Translation, the Darby Translation, the last a little clause there, a Son perfected forever. And I believe it refers to his perfection of obedience. A man in a likeness of sinful flesh, only he was perfect. He never sinned. And he finished his course on earth with the mighty work of his of the cross. And like Samson, he accomplished far more in his death than he did in his lifetime here. It speaks of in the King James and in Luke chapter 9, I think, when Moses, when he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were talking with him about the death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Well, that was his exodus by the way of the cross. And so, at the end of chapter 7, Hebrews, he had finished that work. That was the end of his course on earth. It was the finish line of perfection. But in chapter 8, and it so happens that chapter 8 is in accord with a new beginning. And so we see him now in a new setting. I'll read that. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty now in the heavens. I say now, it's this new setting where he is in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The one we have according to pattern in Exodus is not the true tabernacle, but it's according to that pattern. And the Lord insisted that Moses make everything according to the pattern. And so now what we're going to look at, first of all, in this sanctuary, now we're finally getting to it, is the heavenly side of it. There are two things called the tabernacle here, the dwelling place. One made of fabrics, more or less like a tent shape, but it's stretched over these boards, an assembly of boards, which are also called a tabernacle, which is, can I say, the responsible part that supports this other that represents the truth of Christ in heaven, glorified, head of the body. He's head over the, can I say, the household of God. And the church is spoken of in 1 Timothy 3 as the house of God, the pillar and support of the truth. So the boards are more the house aspect of things. And Christ, having gone to glory now, we know that he's head of a body as well, it's an enlarged body now. He takes the place of head of a body that's still on earth. Now we're going to be talking about the heavenly side of things, but it's really, we're predestined to that destiny. We have a heavenly calling, a heavenly hope. And so this speaks of it. So now I'll start with the first verse, which is going to take up most of our time tonight. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. I'll stop there. And I'll just read what I've written down here. 10 speaks of fulfilled responsibility. Christ came to bear witness to the truth in his earthly tabernacle body, and he did it faithfully, and he consummated it in the death of the cross. Sin had to be put away, and it was. And now he's there having accomplished that in heaven. And so, as a dwelling, Christ is the one in whom all the fullness was pleased to dwell. I think that's Colossians 1:20, if I remember right. But he says in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And remember what he told to John the Baptist when John hesitated to baptize him. He says, well, wait a minute here. You ought to be baptizing me. You ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, this is to fulfill all righteousness. So he was linked with a remnant of people that believed the witness of John the Baptist concerning this one coming that was greater than John the Baptist. And the one that was tabernacled in flesh at that time. Now, in Romans 8:3-4, I'll read that. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that's our portion too. And you remember in Hebrews 1, the Lord says to the Son that thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, thy God, God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now we're on earth as his fellows. And he is in heaven. He owns us as his brethren. And the purpose is to bring many sons to glory. Now, but so he came that as he came to fulfill the law, we might fulfill the righteous requirement of the law practically. And so in Revelation 19:7-8, it says of the bride of Christ, which we are also, we're just a spouse right now, but we will someday be the bride. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and white or bright. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses or the righteous deeds of the saints. That's what it is literally. Now the word for white or bright there is the Greek word lampros. We'll talk about that a little later on. Lampros, the bright white linen. Now, the fourth point here about 10 curtains. 10 again. Brother Randy Amos, if any of you know him, he labors among some brethren. He said to me a few years ago, I think the 10 curtains speaks of the body of Christ. And he says, let me show you. He says it's 10 slices of humanity in having accomplished these righteousnesses, this fine linen. And so I'll show you a couple of scriptures that'll show you the 10 slices. But the idea is presented in Colossians 3, 10, and 11, and I'll read that. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So these distinctions are eliminated. So there's 8 slices of these curtains. But let's turn over to Galatians 3:28. I'll read that. For as many of you have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond or free. Now those were already mentioned in the other verse. But then, 2 more slices are added here. There is neither male nor female. We're all children of God. We're all sons of God through Christ. And so we have those 10 slices of humanity represented in these 10 curtains. Now, there's another, this verse is very full, this first verse. So these curtains are of fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet. I'll stop there. Since the fine twine linen is mentioned first, I'll delve into that. Now, all these 4 colors speak of Christ's glories. And yet, he that is bringing many sons to glory causes us to inherit with him these glories. Mm-hmm. We have a heavenly calling. And this forms the hope of our calling, this glory described in 4 colors. They are portrayed in the 4 gospels. Each one concentrates on a particular one of these 4 glories. There's a little bit of overlap. But there's an interesting way of looking at it. And all 4 of these glories were mocked by men when they were set on crucifying him. So let's look at the fine twine linen, bright, white, and clean. Luke 23:11. Now read that. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him to Pilate. Well, the word glory, gorgeous here is lampros. It's the bright white linen also that the bride is arrayed in. And this was his character in the world here. It was the glory of a perfect manhood. And so, again in Luke 23:47, that one of the thieves on the cross said this man hath done nothing amiss. That was a glory. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this man was a righteous man. He saw the way he died. He had command over his death. When he finished, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And a centurion said this, he'd never seen this before, but truly this man was a righteous man. All speaking of this pure, white, bright linen glory of his. There's another feature in Luke that I've noticed. It refers to his perfection of dependence as a man on God. He had just healed a man who had a withered hand. And he says, "Stretch out the hand," and it was immediately healed. He stretched it out in obedience, and it was immediately healed. But he did it on a Sabbath. Oh, that was the unpardonable sin in the eyes of men. That is, the leaders of the Jews. And they were filled with madness, it says. And commune one with another what they might do to Jesus. And the next verse says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer." Most translations say, if not all of them, say in prayer to God. That sounds very natural. But unnaturally, supernaturally, you might say, it literally says, he continued all night in prayer of God. I believe it speaks of his perfect dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. He was praying in the Spirit to God. And we're commanded to, in view of other difficult circumstances, like he was here. When they were filled with madness and considering what to do. When we're in spiritual wrestling, in conflict, spiritual conflict in Ephesians 6, it tells us to pray in the Spirit. Or in Jude, when the wicked have infiltrated the assembly, and they're just gloating themselves and their corruptions among them. Again, he tells them to keep themselves in the love of God, build themselves up on the most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Ghost again, and looking for that blessed hope, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so, we have a part in that too. And all these things, it is Christ, but it's our portion as well. Now, I'm going to, speak of the blue. The Lord Jesus, he came from heaven. And it's his original heavenly glory, sonship glory. It's John's special privilege to present him as the blue glory. God manifest in flesh. The veil, the first color of the veil was blue. And the veil, that is his flesh, now glorified in heaven. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever, because he is the eternal Son of God. But again, we have a part in this. We know that he's bringing many sons to glory, to have our home in heaven with him forever and ever. And so in Exodus 28, I just wanted to mention that verse in Hebrews 10:20 about him being the veil, that is the flesh, his flesh. He's the entrance to our place in the Holy of Holies even now. Abundant entrance that he's provided for us. We have access to the Father through him by the Spirit given. And so in Exodus 28:31 and 32, it says this, "And thou shalt make the robe," this is concerning the high priest, "thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. And it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon," that is a coat of mail, a breastplate sort of a thing, a protection, "that it not be rent." Seeing then, in Hebrews 14, that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, Zechariah 6:12-13 says this. This was something that was bespoken to Joshua the high priest at that time, which Joshua is just the Hebrew way of saying Jesus. But anyway, it is said to him, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall build it, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both," that is between him and Jehovah of hosts. So he's there, speaks of him as Melchizedek, or after the order of Melchizedek, and he is king of peace there. Well, king of grace, you might say, because through him grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. And so that is the, I would say, the primary feature of his present kingdom. It's a kingdom as a priest, and he's sanctifying his brethren down here to prepare them for heavenly glory with him as sons. Now, this is a throne of grace. Later on, after it's spoken of us in Hebrews, of him in Hebrews chapter 4, as the our priest passed through the heavens, he presides on a throne of grace. That's the character of a throne now for us. Hebrews 4:16, the end of the chapter. Now, in John 19:23-24, we see him there in his own garments, and I'll read it. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top to the bottom without seam. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for us. Whose shall it be? that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. This corresponds to that robe wholly of blue, with the top woven so that it rent not. And it could not be. You could not take away the indissoluble life of this high priest, even though he was crucified. And so it was his own garments. But there are three other garments that were put on him to be mocked in by the soldiers. And we find that all in all four Gospels. But so what is our portion in this blue? Well, it reads in Hebrews 5 that it became him that in bringing many sons to glory, the first be perfected through sufferings. I think it is something like that. I don't have it right in front of me, and I don't want to take time for it right now. So the point is, that's our portion, is in sonship, to be made like himself in glory in that place of heaven. It's by him that has suffered, and that introduces us to the purple color now, which speaks of him, the suffering servant, faithful servant prophet, the Son of Man, as universal Lord of Lords, King of Kings in both heaven and earth. In Revelation 19:16, he's come back in his glory and on a white horse. And on his thigh was written, a name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Had a sword on his thigh, and in faithfulness he makes war. So there he is, the victorious, conquering, universal Lord. In Hebrews 2:6-8, I probably should turn and read that. Here I am still in the first verse there and commenting on that, because I think it's very important to see not only his glory, but our share with him, our promised inheritance with him. We have here in verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, and that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we, not yet, we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should taste, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so he he is that. Now, this glory, well, let's see, what's our portion in this? I'm going to read Romans 8, 15 through, or 5 through, it's 15 through 21. Romans 8, 15 through 21. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. So that's part of our portion. That's our portion here, just like it was with him. But if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature awaiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, or the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So he's going to have everything under his feet. We will share with him in that, but it's for blessing of the whole creation, the deliverance and blessing of the whole creation. And that's what this purple is all about. Okay, my wife's going to plug in my battery. It's running low. I'm very thankful, it seems, for my part, I hope for yours, that this broadcast is coming across clearly. I was going to read in Mark 15, 16 to 20. Have I got that here? I'm going to have to turn to it. Boy, I put this together at snail's pace. All right, Mark 15:16. And when the soldiers led him away to the hall of the praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple. This is Mark's view of him, the suffering servant, faithful prophet, who platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, saying, salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees and worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Now I'm going to turn over also, you know, John not only speaks of him as the Son of God, but he also speaks of him as Son of Man. And so he also has him in this garment for mocking, the purple robe. John 19, starting at verse 1. And this is not his own garment, which we already read about. But so it says, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and put on him the purple robe, and said, Hail, king of the Jews. Then they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. He did not know he was quoting Zechariah 6. Behold the man whose name is the branch, the one who is going to be on a be priest on his throne, the blue. But anyway, he came as man to tabernacle among us for the purpose of suffering to bring many sons to glory. So this glory was mocked. And now we'll turn to the scarlet, which especially refers to him, King of Israel, or King of the Jews, his earthly glory, his millennial glory, which he would also have. In 1 Samuel 1:24, I'll read that. It's about David lamenting the death of Saul, the first king of Israel. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. And so, you know, here it is, this king of Israel, he clothed the daughters of Israel with scarlet as well. And so when he inherits that glory, Israel will inherit that glory with him. They will, in so many words, be clothed with scarlet here on earth. Instead of the great harlot there in Revelation who decked herself out that way, who usurped that glory, he and Israel will have their rightful glory according to God's purpose. Now, as to the mocking of that glory, we have Matthew 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. That's an interesting way of putting it, the common hall. Well, and gathered him unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. This is Matthew's view of him. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spit on him, took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and led him away to crucify him. Now we have also in verse 1 mention of cherubim with cunning work make these curtains. Now, in other places in the tabernacle, where the cherubim were not, they had these same four colors, but it was, those colors were embroidered on the background. Here, it's the cunning work of weaving it into the whole fabric. And as connected with a throne, they are executors of God's judgment. And we saw them there in connection with the ark and the mercy seat. They were part of the mercy seat. And so it is with Christ. The cherubim in this tabernacle of glory, that had to be included as part of the whole fabric. And there's in Hebrews 1:7, he was speaking of the glory of the Son of God, but as the angels, he maketh his angel spirits a flame of fire. I believe that's in capacity of cherubim. We read in 1 Kings 21:19 through 22, these angels came together, these spirits came together in session before Jehovah, and they were on his right and on his left. And there was a question about how judgment was to be executed on Ahab. Who's going to entice him to go up to Ramoth Gilead? One spirit came forward and says, I propose this. Another spirit came and offered another suggestion. Finally, one came and said, I'm going to be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. The Lord says, you got to go. So I think that's kind of the way it works. And we know that as much as Ahab heard this prophecy, he didn't believe it. But in a way he did. He tried to protect himself and conceal himself. Jehoshaphat, he was still decked out. The king of Judah was decked out in his royal attire. Well, it was an arrow taken, drawn at a venture that went between the joints of the harness of his armor, and he bled to death in his own chariot. And so the word of God was true, and judgment was successfully executed. And so I believe that's kind of the way, and it, you know, they're also God's, well, they're, in this case, they're kind of God's henchmen, and they make things work through mankind. And we see the cherubim, Ezekiel chapter 1 through 10 and 11 there, you know, and judgment began at the house of God there in chapter 9. The cherubim were there instigating the things in behalf of the Lord in his throne. And but six men with they were executors on earth of this judgment. And there was one man dressed in linen over the six. It speaks of Christ, I believe. There's another verse that seems to connect with us, a couple of verses that connect us with the Lord, even on earth. In Galatians 6, 1 Corinthians 6:3, it just simply says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And then in 1 Kings 6:23, it says, and within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. This is within the sanctuary. They spread their wings, 20 cubits between the two of them. They spread their wings. They were made of this, it says olive wood. No, it really wasn't. You find a note in Darby's Bible that it was of the oleaster or the oil tree. Or the wild olive. Is that suggestive? In Romans 10, I think you're familiar with the fact that we've been grafted in of the wild olive into the rich root of the household of faith, the olive tree. And the final result will be the fullness of the Gentiles. And then we'll be taken in, taken to glory. And then Israel go through the tribulation and inherit their portion. And so, to me, it's quite interesting that we seem to be implicated in these cherubim. Now, there were still the pure gold cherubim on the ark below that, you know. But it's interesting, somehow, we're going to have a part in this. But it's... they have something to do, apparently. Remember, we discussed that they were facing towards the house, ministry in connection with the building of the house or the glory of the house, the cherubim of glory. Well, I'm a little vague, but it's all interestingly suggestive. Now, verse 2. These curtains were 28 cubits long. They were 4 cubits wide, and 10 of them. And they naturally divide into 7 squares of 4 cubits. And it seems possibly the cherubim, a cherub design might have been in the center of each square. And it makes a total of 70 squares for the 10 curtains. And it suggests to me the part that Israel has in it. In Exodus 1:5, it mentions there were 70 souls that went down into Egypt that came out of Jacob's loins or thighs, really. And it's mentioned again, well, the first time in Genesis and again in Deuteronomy, 3 times. And they're represented by 70 elders in Israel. But it includes us too. Back in Genesis 10, there were 70 nations divided, which happened at the Tower of Babel eventually, but that's how the three, the descendants of the three sons of Noah were divided into 70. So it includes us Gentiles. We have a part in this. And there's more I could bring out on that, but our time is long gone. Oh my, it's really gone. I'm sorry. They're all one measure, and that measure, we've discussed that before, is Christ. Ephesians 4:13, I will just refer to that. I knew it. I had proposed to cover all this 14 verses at one time, but as I studied, I thought, no way, I can't do it. So I'm having trouble getting through 6 verses. And if you'll bear with me, I would like to sum it up, but it won't take long from here. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think that's beautiful. Now, verse 3, 5 curtains were coupled together, and there are 2 of these couplings, the 5 curtains. Apparently, they were put together by cords, and the word for coupled is a verb, but the noun is cords. And it's linked with the word fellowship. Hebron speaks of fellowship. And we're called under the fellowship of his Son. I'll go on with that, from that. Now, there were loops of blue on the uttermost edge of these curtains. And I think that's interesting. The most distant, farthest. God made that. The distance between Jew and Gentile. But miraculously at the cross, he brought them together and formed one new man. But there's something else involved with it. There were 50 of them. That happened at Pentecost. After 50 days from Christ's resurrection. It also speaks of a jubilee, which might speak of the end of the church age, as well as for Israel. And so in verse 6, we have golden patches, 50 of them, for the 50 pairs of loops. These loops were formed that they might receive, that they might take hold on one another. It's the idea of receiving. And so in the power of the Holy Spirit, in grace, we're exhorted in Romans 14, and it's dealing with the differences between Jew and Gentile there. It says, receive ye one another, not to doubtful disputations. And so it is that, these two pieces now, these two pieces of 10 slices are one tabernacle. They shall be one tabernacle. It is a unity formed by God the Holy Spirit. And so we will contrast this next time with the next set of curtains, the goat's hair curtains. But I'm sorry it took so long. I just didn't know how to do it. So that's all I have to say.
It's all right, Keith. We started a little bit late. Shall we just close with a little prayer? Our God and Father, we thank thee for the look at these curtains that speak so much of Christ, and yet how it speaks of our nearness to him, that the glory that he has, he's going to share with us. What a wonderful position we've been brought into. We ask for help that we might know it more fully and understand the blessing that we've been brought into, the blessing that's ours, and the nearness that we have with the person of Christ. We know that there is something very unique about his person, his glory, the place that he occupies, and yet in some measure, he's going to have us occupy that with himself. And we thank thee, our Father, for these scriptures that tell us about the one who loved us and gave himself for us, and the value he put on each of our never-dying souls. We thank thee for helping Keith here this evening. Thank thee for each one that's able to be with us. We ask a blessing for all. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Don.
Amen. Thank you, Don. At the very end, you really encouraged me. Romans 15, verse 7. Receive ye one another as Christ also received us.
Perfect.
Very good. And how you got that in that is amazing.
Thank you, Henry. Mm-hmm.
Yes. There's a lot in these scriptures. There's a lot in all of the scriptures. But we seem to touch on it so lightly sometimes, certain portions. Some portions are maybe our favorites, things that have meant something to us in our lives in the past. And we might look a little more deeply into those items, and not quite so deep into some of the others, but that's where we need each other, because we all have a different enjoyment and appreciation of the things of God.
Yes, amen. I was thinking of the Emmaus walk, and Jesus said, he opened the scriptures, that all of them that spoke of him, and I can imagine how many of those walks we're going to have with Christ when we get up there. He's going to open up all this truth.
Yes. Yes, I often think I would have loved to have been with those two, listening to what the Lord had to share with them. But you're right. We'll hear it one of these days.
Yeah.
Yeah. I often think I'd also have liked to have been with Paul when he spoke until midnight, but he had a lot to say. I hope I would have kept awake.
There's much for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. All these things are written for our learning, even more than for Israel. Mm-hmm. They're written for our learning. That's the express purpose of God in these things written in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes, that's right.
Now we just have to hear what the Spirit has to say, you know. And in these days, I think it's a door of entrance to realize that we're blind Laodiceans. Mm-hmm. And to take the eye salve from him and listen to him and grow in grace, even in such a time.
Yes.
It's interesting that Paul's mission that God gave him was to open the eyes of the blind. Isn't that something?
You look at the history of the church, and there were some very difficult times the church had to go through. And in some ways, we're living in the best days. We've had so many that have dug things out for us to help us understand. But in some ways, we're living in one of the worst days of the church's history.
Oh.
So much apathy, so much carelessness, and many difficulties to raise up out of that. It takes one who wants to answer the knock and to be close to the Lord. But it's not an easy time in the day that we're living.
Well, our time of seclusion, or what do they call it, quarantine, is going to be over, I guess, soon. And maybe one day the Lord will ask us, well, how much of that did you spend learning more of me?
Yes.
Oh, some of us are going to hang our heads.
Oh, my. May the Lord help us.
But he gave us so much opportunity for it. And
yeah.
I still have this book on the tabernacle. I haven't really opened it much. I've just been enjoying Keith sharing.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. The eye salve was apparently some kind of a wheat paste made out of wheat flour or something and made applied in such a way like a poultice on your eyes somehow. And so I think of that somehow speaking of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We can get from the members of the body something.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And it's really Christ that's healing. Healing the blind.
I enjoy thinking of Ruth. She came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. She stayed in the fields of Boaz, gleaning through the wheat harvest. And Edersheim, a Jewish historian I found, said that the barley harvest began 50 days before the wheat harvest in Israel. Beautiful picture of Christ in resurrection, and now the wheat harvest, the ingathering of the going out of the gospel, ingathering of the Christians. Yes.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful.
So whenever you find the barley mentioned, if you keep in mind Christ in resurrection, it opens a nice, beautiful, some beautiful thoughts.
Yeah.
It's a barley loaf that they saw when Gideon came to the camp of the enemy. They saw a barley loaf that came into that camp.
Wow.
In resurrection, there's power. in entering into the value of Christ in resurrection. Well, it's knowing that our portion is also on the other side of death that gives us a peace that people in this world cannot have. We've been buried with Christ in baptism. We've been raised again when we come out of the waters, quickened, and that's our portion, isn't it? And so death has no sting anymore. Death has no power over us anymore. That we have something on the other side of death that really is something I think every Christian that has a little appreciation of what Christ has done would be looking forward to.
His power over death, I think Romans 8 teaches something about that. Mm-hmm. Paul felt the power of death in Romans 7, but he made entrance into, there was a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And this corresponds with Esther chapter 2, with her, well, I won't get into that. It'll just take more time. But.
Yes.